Good morning. This morning we're going to continue what we began last week if we look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Focusing us on the idea of verse 21, where he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." It's really easy as we look at verse 19 to begin thinking about three simple steps. They're kind of objective. They're kind of measurable. We can look at them and say, well, am I listening quickly? Am I speaking slowly? Am I slow to anger? And get lost. Because what this passage is focusing us on, in fact, most of the epistle of James is focusing us on, is the righteousness of God. And the role of the tongue and the role of our emotions in that righteousness of God. And so last week we looked at the idea of hearing quickly. Be quick to hear. And I took that and instead focused it in the sense of listening well. How do we listen well? And we focused on the two groups we listen to. First, God. We listen to God in Scripture, and we listen to God in day-to-day living. But then we also listen to others. We might think that an easy step as we look at the idea of slow to speak is being much more guarded in what we say, be less to speak. But I think that, again, what I want to focus us on is the idea of speaking well. So let me read the passage and then open us in prayer. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. But if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let us pray. Father, we recognize that it is easy to look at the details and lose sight of the big picture. It's easy to look at the big picture and never think about or focus on the details. We have to keep both in mind. And so we pray this morning as we look at the issue of speaking well, that you would keep us focused on both the task of speaking well, but also the large goal of living in a righteousness that you enjoy. That we would be recognizing our calling to live in the context of your kingdom, building your kingdom, doing pure and undefiled religion, worshiping you in everything that we hear, everything that we say, and everything that we do. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us. We recognize, before we even begin, that this is impossible for us to do, that apart from the truth of the gospel, apart from the work, the redemptive work of Christ, this is a hopeless task. But we do not live apart from the gospel. We live in the center of the gospel. And so I pray that we would recognize, even as we think of the difficulty of speaking well, that you are a God who empowers, that you are a God who works, that you are a God who accomplishes the impossible. And that as we recognize the need to live well in listening and in speaking and in controlling our anger, that we live in dependence upon you. Jesus, please show us yourself more clearly as we come to worship, as we hear your truth, and as we wrestle with our own disobedience. Give us the grace to obey. We pray in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to have to move quickly on this because there's a lot to cover. So if you have any questions about learning to listen well and listening well, you can check last week's message out or you can grab me, and I'm more than glad to talk with you about it. But today we're going to talk about what does it mean to speak well. And I want to start by focusing us on the fact that God has done two things. He has created, so he's acted, but he's also spoken. In Hebrews, we recognize in the beginning of the epistle that he says, in these last days, in former days, God has spoken to us through apostles and prophets. God spoke even before that in his acts of creation. In Romans 1, we recognize that we see the nature of God's power. We see the nature of his love of beauty. We see his acts. But God doesn't simply act. He speaks. And so we see in Hebrews 1 the importance that God actively speaks in specifics to us. That's why we have Scripture. In former days, through the apostles and prophets, but in these last days, through his Son. And the reason that it's important to understand the completion that both action and words bring is that you can know what somebody does and you can have some sense of who they are. But unless they speak and unless you listen and communication takes place, you'll never know why. You'll never know what motivates. You'll never know the purpose. And so you can observe, you can evaluate, you can interpret, but I will tell you, as a counselor, as a husband, as a father, that your interpretations are frequently completely wrong. And if you don't have the opportunity to ask, to talk, to communicate, and if you don't have the courage to ask and to speak, you can't know others, and they can't know you. The truth of the matter, though, is we're created for community. God says, let us make man in our image, male and female created he them. If you look at the way that the Scripture talks about the church, if you look at the way it talks about the believer, it is always in the context of community. We are a city set on a hill. We are a building. We are a body. There is no place in Scripture where the individual believer is held as complete, where it is a me and Jesus kind of a mindset. Everywhere in Scripture, it speaks of community. And if we're going to live in community and we're going to live well in community, there must be communication. We cannot live with assumptions. One of the truths that we have is that our tongue, our mouth, our speech is a portal to our soul. Oftentimes you can talk about the idea that the eyes are the window to the soul, but the eyes can tell you a little bit. You can see gentleness or harshness. You can see focus. You can see distraction. But Scripture says in Luke 6:45, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And granted, that is extrapolated in many cases to more than simply speech. But he uses the focus of speech to talk about our actions. Out of the fullness of the heart, out of the fullness of who I am, the mouth speaks. And so one of the things that's really important for us to recognize is that if we want to know ourselves, listen to what we say. Listen to how we speak. And so I want to focus us in this, that James is not saying, listen eagerly and shut up. It is not silence in view. Silence may indeed protect. In fact, Proverbs speaks frequently about the wise versus the fool. And what it says is that the fool opens their mouth frequently and often and poorly and confirms their foolishness. But what it says is, slow to speak. But it's still a command to speak. Again, No one can know you if you don't speak. And so the issue here is to speak well. That's why I'm going with listening well and speaking well and managing anger. Because it is important for us to speak. It is important not only for us to listen to others, but it's really important for us to listen to ourselves. Because we get carried away. One of the more difficult things for me as a young pastor was to preach and have my sermon recorded and then have to go back and listen to it. Because I could leave a worship service and think, well, that went pretty well. I feel really good about what I said. And then I'd have to go back and listen to it. And I'd listen to the uhs, and I'd listen to the pauses, and I'd listen to the stammers, and I'd listen to the ad libs that took me places I never should have gone. As opposed to really honestly feeling like I had lived in the fantasy of being able to preach well. In counseling, one of the things that I will frequently ask a couple who's having conflict to do is just simply put on the voice memo on their cell phone and record their conversation. I spent 20 minutes of a counseling session once listening to a conversation that the couple had recorded, and then we finally stopped it when the husband, who had an anger issue, said, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that was the way I spoke." I think it's important for us to hear ourselves, because what we say is the window to our soul. It is. We need to understand not only what our words communicate, but how our tone communicates, and how what we say is much more accurate and much more honest of a reflection of who we are than we want it to be. I'm in many, many conversations with people throughout the week. One of the things that I'm constantly trying to help people to do is distinguish between whether they're talking about I or you. When we use you, we're distancing. We're criticizing. Sometimes we're condemning. We're not engaging. We're not connecting. We're not building community. We're building a distance. When we talk about I, we're giving a gift. And some of us may think that, well, okay, let me just be strategic about this. How can I tell you what I want to say about you by talking about me? So I'm really upset when you use that vile language. Okay, well, I'm not really focusing on me. And I'm not giving you the gift of me. I'm giving you the condemnation of you, which is what you messages do. There's a distinction, and I'm going to have to use a gesture here. It's a clean gesture. But when we're talking in you messages, we're really sort of beating up against each other. There's no place for there to be connection. There's no place for there to be tenderness. It is you do, you're bad, you fail. And we do destruction. On the other hand, if we're talking about I, we're offering a gift of myself. I'm letting you know me. And again, remember that the importance of speech is so that we can know one another. If I'm telling you who you are, you're busy thinking, oh no, that's not me, and I can argue with you ad nauseum. You'll never prove to me that that's me. And we'll never break that barrier and connect. If, on the other hand, I'm giving you the gift of me and I'm telling you how what you're doing affects me, without a sense of criticism or condemnation, there's the opportunity for community. There's the opportunity for connection. I may say I'm hurt. And it may be you that has hurt me. But the key indicator of whether this is a you message or an I message is whether I'm focused on my pain or whether I'm focused on your offense. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't know why you did what you did until you tell me. I can tell you what I feel. I can tell you the impact it has upon me. I can tell you who I am and how to connect with me, which becomes an invitation and offers you the opportunity of responding. But if what I'm really doing, and if what you pick up is I'm doing a backhand criticism of you so that I can feel better about my criticism of you by having communicated that I'm hurt, but my focus isn't my pain, my focus is your failure, that becomes clear. For someone who will listen well, it's really not difficult to know whether your tone is one of connection or condemnation. There are multiple frequencies of messages, and we talked about that last week. There are lots of ways for me to know whether what you're really trying to communicate is your desire to connect with me and help me to understand you so that I can love you better and speak better and more honestly and more connectingly with you, or whether what you're trying to do is punish me. And if I go so far as to ask, again, speaking well by asking, as opposed to concluding, if I ask you what is in focus, what's going on in your heart, why are you saying what you're saying the way that you're saying it, and you respond defensively, it's a pretty good indication that we're not connecting. It's a pretty good indication that at least on one side, we're going here. That's not what James is calling us to do. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. And so I think it's really important for us to be willing to listen to ourselves and listen to the other's response. So we talked last week, I think we talked last week a little bit about grenades. I'm going to talk about it right now again, just in case we didn't. But let's just envision person A and person B. Person A is irritated, grouchy, unhappy. They've got pain, and we're going to talk about that in a moment when we talk about anger. And so they make a harsh comment to person B. We're going to call that harsh comment a grenade. So person A lobs a grenade over the wall. Person B now recognizes, oh my goodness, there's a grenade. What am I going to do with this? Probably not fall on it. I may pick it back up and throw it back, which is a reciprocal anger response. See, one of the things that's true is that anger will engender anger. And so if I hear anger in you, I'm likely to duck or I'm likely to attack, fight or flee. But what we're called to is to respond again with an I message that says, I'm hurt. I don't know what you think you were doing. I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't know why you use the words that you use, but I want to let you know the effect they have on me. I'm hurt. I feel criticized. I feel rejected. I feel unwanted. Why? Can you tell me what's going on inside? What is happening that you want to attack? I can either respond with throwing a grenade back, or I can respond with honestly speaking about the hurt that I experience. If we want to speak well, we need to speak of the hurt. If we're going to speak well, there must be questions. Because I'm going to give you my observation. I'm going to give you what my tentative interpretation of what just took place is. But if I'm going to live with the assumption that my interpretation is correct, then I'm promoting that distance. I'm defending myself. And I'm telling you that it's more important for me to escape pain or to give it back than it is for me to connect. But brothers and sisters, again, this epistle is about righteousness that God requires. It's about living in community, and it's about bridling the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by very small rudders wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of many things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Bridling our tongue is critical to living a righteous life. So as we think about how we relate to others and how we speak well to others, it's critically important that we speak with gentleness. Not necessarily comfort, although hopefully comfort, but always necessarily redemptive. And the distinction is this. If I'm speaking redemptively, I believe in God's work in you. I believe in you as one who belongs to God, and I will expect you to grow. I'm not necessarily going to sweep anything under the rug, but I will speak of whatever needs to be spoken of for your good with gentleness. And to any degree possible, that redemptive love also will be a comforting love. But never comfort over redemptive. Not silence. Let no corrupting talk, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We can't be silent. Silence is an absence of love. Silence is distance. Silence is self-protection. Silence is focusing on me so that I haven't said something stupid to make you think poorly of me, as opposed to thinking of you and taking the risk of loving you verbally. Romans 12 said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." So it's important for us to understand that speaking is a necessary component of righteousness. But speaking carefully, speaking with love, first for Christ, but then also for the other. Because the third point in this passage is the danger of the anger of men. And I'm going to take a couple minutes to talk about anger, because even in the passage that we had this morning, as we were hearing about Joseph, take a moment and turn back to the page on the Old Testament reading. The last sentence in the first full paragraph. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. One of the things I think that's really helpful for us to understand, along with the overall context of the righteousness of God, is the place of anger in how we listen and how we speak. How we speak can create anger. But more typically, how we speak is the fruit of anger. Think about it for a moment. When do you find it most difficult to speak gospel, to speak gentle, to speak for the benefit of another? My assumption, my experience personally, is that that's true when I'm angry, when I'm already angry. The truth of the matter is that we need to go back to that statement of how we speak and that illustration of you messages and damage and I messages and connection. Because the truth of the matter is, if I'm angry, this is where I'll go. So let me ask you this. When you find yourself angry, how did you get there? What was it that precipitated that state of anger? Because anger doesn't happen apart from foundations. There will always be either hurt or fear. Anger is what we call a secondary emotion. It's the fruit of primary emotions. And the primary emotion that usually creates anger is either pain or fear. It may happen so quickly that you don't recognize the underlying pain or fear. But I want you to think of a pipe, big pipe. The pipe is you. At the bottom of the pipe is a valve. It can control what flows in and what does not flow in. On the side of the pipe is a button. And they represent either the pattern of dealing with the hurt or fear directly, or dealing with the response of pain, because fear is also a creator of pain. Fear is an unpleasant experience, and it causes discomfort. So there's going to be something I don't want to experience, and I'm going to have one of two options in how I deal with it, one of which is the turbo button. Because if I push the button, what happens is everything flows out faster. I am accelerating it so that it can't stay and corrode, so that that pain doesn't have the opportunity to do harm to me. Now, that'll happen in a number of different ways, but typically it could be rage, typically it could be mean, or it could be withdrawal. But those are expressions of anger. We're watching events happen in our world right now. We're seeing events, particularly in Charlottesville, Virginia, where there's a tremendous amount of hatred and anger being expressed. So much so that one person, a 20-year-old man, decided to drive his car at high speed through a crowd. He killed at least one, injured at least 19, last count I heard. That is an act of rage. It is mean. It is an intent to inflict harm. But the truth of the matter is, when we see people who are angry and act in such outrageous ways, they're also hurt. And we're never going to deal with the anger if we don't first deal with the hurt. And so there's a temptation on our part to fuel that anger. In fact, most of what we're seeing in terms of the nationalists and the white supremacists is a response to what they perceive in terms of Black Lives Matter and racial inequality for them. And so there's this fueling cycle that keeps building, because we see the evil in the other without seeing the hurt. We see the evil in the other and fuel our own. We can't deny racial injustice. We can't deny the self-protection that we're seeing happen in almost every segment of our society. But that's not the gospel. That is not how we, in Christ, have freedom to respond. We uniquely have an answer to pain because we have a Savior. We have one who redeems us in the midst of that pain. Again, in 1 Peter 1, I mentioned that in the prayer of adoration this morning, new birth to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable, unfading, and unspoiled, kept for you in heaven, who are being guarded until it's revealed, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you go through various trials, that the testing of your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have a gospel. We have a position from which we can speak and act and bring healing. We have to be slow to speak. We have to be quick to listen. Why are these things taking place? Not only on our own small levels, but nationally and globally. This is where missions is so important, because the need is so great for a gospel of hope. This is where 1 Peter 3:15 becomes so powerful. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Well, we have a hope. We don't have to live with fear. We live in the care of our Savior. We build the righteousness that God desires and equips us to build. We live in a different way than the world around us. Not separate and cut off, but different and engaged. Because the world needs to see, which is again why we speak carefully and well. The world needs to see that there is a different way. And it needs to see it in concrete and specific ways. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness that God requires. We have to battle anger. We have to battle our own anger. We have to battle our cultural anger. We have to battle that impact that pushes us to self-protect. We have a Savior. He is not us. He really saves. And how we respond to the circumstances we face, whether it's a personal hurt or a corporate hurt, how we respond to the circumstances that press us to want to be angry, to want to protect ourselves, to want to do damage to others in order not to experience the damage we're currently feeling, how we respond to that pain is either a demonstration of the gospel or a place to confess. We get a window into where we are personally, where we are corporately, on the basis of what we say, on the basis of how we listen. Because those are the indicators of whether we're living in anger or whether we're living in hope. And I want to encourage each of you to recognize the hope that you have received, the hope that you personally possess, the strength that allows you to reach out with connection and iMessages, with patience that says, I don't understand. I'm not going to assume, and I'm not going to withdraw. I'm going to ask. I'm going to connect. I'm going to love. Father, we do need you. You are the one who has given us the grace to stand. You are the one who has given us the calling and the recognition of our need for a Savior. And I pray, Lord, that we would honestly look at ourselves, that we would listen not only to you and to others, but that we would listen to ourselves and we would hear whether we are living with grace or with anger. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use your church globally, nationally, locally, to be agents of redemption, agents of prophetic stance who can speak to what we see with gentleness, with compassion, with understanding, there before the grace of God go I. There before the grace of God go we. We need you. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in powerful ways, that we would experience that new birth to a living hope, that we would be people who believe and who act, people who see ourselves in the mirror and don't forget who we are, being a hearer and not a doer, but that we would see you give us the grace to bridle our tongues, to live with hearts that are full of hope, even in the midst of real suffering, so that we might be people who can proclaim a truth that the world so desperately needs, that the individuals in the world so desperately need, that we need. And so, Father, we pray that you would be continuing that work of sanctification, that work of redemption, and that we would recognize not only our need to confess, but our hope in your grace. Work in us, we pray, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. At this point, if the ushers would take up the offering.